Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Be acceptable in your sight.
This week, collectively, all across our country, I think you could have heard a pin drop as we all exhaled together. And we're caught in the aftermath of what happened at Virginia Tech. And truth be known, there was a time when everybody, somewhere, stood and asked why. Why? Why would something so tragic happen? And I don't think in representing God and being a witness here in our community that we could walk by this week and not stop and acknowledge the fact that so many of us and so many of our friends and neighbors have been caught in the aftermath of this tragedy and stand there, jaws open, hearts frozen, asking why? Why? Well, most of you that call the bridge home know that we're in week 3 of a series that we've entitled Mission Impossible. And initially, I thought that I would break into our series and just dedicate a message to what's happened. And then I realized in God's providence, as He so often does, He's guided our steps. And He's brought us to a place in the book of Acts where this question of why, while it may not be answered in a way that satisfies our mind, I want to show you that in God's providence, everything, everything is in God's hands. And while we may grieve and not have specific pinpointed answers for the particulars of the question why in the midst of such tragic realities, I want us to understand and I want you to know, leave here today knowing that there's a God who loves you, who is in charge. And even when we can't answer the question why, we can stand firm in the hope of a risen Savior who's guaranteed that if you'll give your heart to Him, that your eternity is taken care of regardless of the casualties or the tragedies that we have to walk through here during our short time on this earth. So the question why, I'm just going to tell you straight up, there's no answer for the particulars of the question why. But what's important for us to realize is that this is not a new question. This is not a new reality. In the book of Acts, which is where we've been in this series and where we'll stay, last week we finished looking at a call to be bold in our witness. And we saw that even in the midst of persecution and trials, that the young disciples in the early church of Jesus Christ stood bold. I want you to know that we left last week in chapter 4. And if you were to continue through the book in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, and we'll pick up this week in chapter 9, that you would have seen the story of the early church continue to unfold in the midst of severe persecution and challenges and trials. I spoke to the leadership group here this morning, those that make what you see on Sunday morning come together. And I said, I see tired faces. I see stressed hearts. You know, in the book of Acts, as you look at chapter 6, you'll see that the work of the church began to be quite heavy. And there came a point where the disciples said, you know what, we need to pick some whose primary role it will be to serve and to help. And by detail, the widows of the church who were not being fed were pinpointed as a driving need. And 7 were chosen. 7 of those who had given their hearts to the Lord. 7 outstanding, top of their class servants were chosen to lead this noble cause, to be the fingertips and the loving hands of God to his people. Those 7 are often what we know as deacons. If you've ever heard of a deacon in the church, this is where that position comes from. Quick sidebar, that's not a position of authority, that's a place of service. It's not a place where you wield power. It's where you love people and you serve them and you meet their needs. But in that group, the first noted was Stephen. Stephen was noted because he was an outstanding Christian. He had a heart for the Lord. And they said, if somebody is going to lead the heart ministry of this church, of this movement called Christianity, Stephen, you're first. Now, how's this tie into our tragedy and the question of why? What if I told you that it wasn't long after that Stephen, who had been picked out for being the best or amongst the best, the most loving, considerate, warmest of all the disciples, who had a heart for helping and loving on people. What if I told you that he, of all people, was killed, was martyred in an absolutely horrific death? He was stoned, taken out, and pelted with stones until he died. I venture to say that there were those in that time and in that surrounding that stood and asked, why? Why? Why Stephen? Of all people, why Stephen? This question of why has haunted humanity forever. Since the fall in the garden, your Bibles, if you are familiar with them, if you go to the very beginning of your Bible and read Genesis chapter 3, you'll see the story unfold right there, where evil first surfaced into humanity. And if you read it closely, you'll see that the entire story of the Bible is told right in that one chapter. The whole big picture of the Bible. God loved, God created good. We fell. We made a bad choice. It brought with it consequences. The consequences are real. And they have an eternal destination. But in that same chapter, Genesis 3, verse 15, you'll see a promise. See a promise of the battles that rage on, of which the Virginia Tech casualties and tragedy, it's a face on that battle. But you'll also see a promise that a risen Savior has won the war. And if you'll give your heart to him, you can celebrate in that victory. Albeit we go through the battles, but you'll know that your war is won. In there, we're introduced to Satan. And that's the devil, Satan. Spiritual warfare. These are things that aren't often talked about in our day. Or when they are, they tend to be overly sensationalized. I want you to know that the devil is real. Evil is real. Battles rage on. You want the answer to the question, why? While I can't speak it to the particulars of each family that's lost a loved one, I can tell you this. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, there's an answer to the question, why? God's word says this. Be self-controlled and alert. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Why does this happen? Because there's a very real enemy. And he's walking around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. That's why it happens. Now, the next question that tends to get asked is how? How could this be? Jeff, you're a Christian. You're up here. You're telling us all about Jesus Christ, the one true living, risen Lord. All knowing, all loving, all powerful. How can this be? How can a very real evil exist if there is an all loving, all powerful God? It seems to be contradictory. And you know, I've got to be honest with you. This is the greatest challenge to the Christian faith. This is where more people get stuck. They look around and say, as I realize the ugliness of our reality, I can't imagine how there could be this type of God that you described, Jeff. You know, I could see this worldview where there are multiple gods, and okay, maybe the loving God took a day off while the God of anger overtook him. Or maybe I could look at it like a Hindu and say, well, there's 330 million gods and everything's just kind of a hodgepodge. But if you're going to tell me there's one true living God who's the author and the creator of all that is and will ever be, and you try to get me to believe that he's all loving, all knowing, and all powerful, I don't see where that can coexist with the evil of our day. I think it's important that we answer that question. This is what a theologian would say is the doctrine of evil. In our street language, what we talk about is really the problem of evil. What do you do with this? How do you live consistently with a faith in Jesus Christ as who you say he is, knowing that a Virginia Tech scenario can happen? I don't understand. Well, what we've got to look at here is the reality that the presence of evil does not in any way compromise the reality of Jesus Christ being the one true living, risen Lord and Savior. I'll give you the example that helped me the most. And first of all, see, understand this, that God is the creator. And God did create us, but he is not responsible for, nor did he create evil. And people say, how's that so? Well, let me give you this analogy, and this helped me. On September 11th, we all saw what is probably the worst face of evil we have ever seen. It became real to us that day. Now, I ask you, as you think back upon it, and it's very similar to what happened on Monday at Virginia Tech, think about that scenario. Think about all the parts of what happened. Now, let me ask you this. As we look back and realize that the primary vehicle of pain, the weapon of choice that was used by the terrorists, were jets. Could you, sitting where you sit and thinking about it, knowing your history, could you say that the Wright brothers were responsible for what happened on September 11th? The Wright brothers had no intention nor any connection to what happened on September 11th. And in a very similar and very real parallelism, our loving God, the Creator, the one true God, didn't create evil. What he created was a humanity in which he gave perhaps one of the most wonderful gifts of all. He created a perfect freedom. And with freedom, my friends, comes choice. You see, it's not true freedom if you don't have the choice to pick good or evil. So I look at it this way, and some of the theologians would tell you this, that God is the creator of the fact of freedom. And we, his creatures, are the ones that perform the acts of freedom. He created the reality of freedom. We perform the acts of freedom. In so doing, God created humanity with the potential for evil. But it is we, the fallen creatures, under the initial and sometimes the direct influence of the devil in spiritual warfare, who make evil actual. It's a very subtle line, but it's a very, very important one to understand. God is not responsible, nor is he the creator of evil. He created freedom. And before you say, yeah, but see, that's what connects him to it. That's not right. What you have to understand is you cannot eliminate evil without eliminating freedom. And when you eliminate freedom, you eliminate love. You can't love unless you have the choice to love. You can be told to love. We can tell a robot to tell us that it loves us, but there's no love. You can't be kind. You can't choose kindness without freedom. You can't choose compassion without freedom. Where would we be without love, kindness, compassion? The greatest of our goods, the greatest components of our humanity are tied to our freedom. To eliminate those, to say, yeah, but if you do that, then at least we know that these bad things could not and would not happen. Nor would anything else that we cleave to as the best signatures of our humanity. Then we wouldn't have a humanity at all. What we would have is a chess set where God just set up these pieces and knew exactly how it was going to play out like little robots. That's not it. And none of us would want that. So I say to you this, why? Because there's a very real enemy. And he's going around like a roaring lion looking to devour. And sometimes, like last Monday at Virginia Tech, you see that lion up close. Last week I showed you a short video, and I did it in the spirit of trying to encourage boldness. I'm going to show you that video again in the aftermath of Virginia Tech and in the understanding of what I just said. And I want you to think about your personal battle. The understanding that there is a roaring lion that's looking to not only take your soul, but to devastate as many as he possibly can in the process. And I pray that you'll embrace this video this week, not just as a call to be bold, but as a call to arms. Take a look.
I am not an innocent bystander.
I am a threat, to my enemy.
I am powerful.
I am strategic and bold.
I will not sit idly by.
I will take ground.
I will advance.
I will tear through my enemy.
And my enemy will hate.
I will not avoid the difficult fight.
I will fight. I will be wounded.
I will be targeted, and I will bleed.
I will not tire. My wounds will be healed.
I will see tragedy. I will feel pain.
But I will be restored.
My feet will not stumble.
My hands will hold fast.
I will not be intimidated.
Stop!
I pray that sounds a little different today than it did last week. Question next is who? Who does this involve? Who does it impact? It impacts each and every one of us. You don't have to be on campus. You don't have to know somebody that was in the World Trade Centers. This is an issue that impacts each and every one of us. This is God's word. That lion, the story of understanding that it gives us, it's not just for the preachers. It's not just for those that are in the obvious pool of struggle. It's for each and every one of us. It is so important that we all understand that there is a battle for each and every soul that walks the planet. And if you've been called, and if you know what it is to be a child of God, then we have a responsibility, each and every one of us, to try to help those who, whether they realize it or not, are the focus of those types of attacks. You know, we've entitled our series Mission Impossible. And this morning I had our message already earmarked as Extreme Makeover. You see, we're going to take a look quickly at the story of a gentleman that we know as Paul, but who began his life as Saul. He represents probably the greatest single human makeover in all of eternity that we know of. All that has come before us, and perhaps all that happened to live on the planet until Jesus comes again. Because you see, he was arch enemy number one of the church. And God got a hold of him, and he became probably the greatest Christian to ever walk the planet. And an awful lot of his story, not only his personal account, but what he's given us through the Bible, has made something very clear, and that is this. This is real. Okay? This issue of good and evil, it's real. And the battle, while occasionally spilling over into the public eye, 99.9% of the time the casualties are never seen. They're in the heart. See, Ephesians 6:12 tells us that our warfare and our battles are not against the flesh and blood. It's not against the people that pull the triggers. It's not against the people who fly the planes. It's against the spiritual elements in the heavenlies, the invisible enemy that takes over hearts and creates these evils that are acted out through others. And Paul would have us know, and we'll look quickly here at his story, but he would have us know that we're not to run away, nor are we to pretend this isn't real. We're to stand firm. Put on the full armor of God, that we're to surround ourselves in divine blessing and understanding and head straight on into the battle. There's a gentleman whose quote really touched me this week. His name is John Haynes Holmes. And he said this. He said, evil is a fact. Evil is a fact, not to be explained away, but to be accepted. And accepted, not to be endured, but to be conquered. It is a challenge neither to our reason nor to our patience, but to our courage. It's to say, I know this is real. And in the power and in the love of Christ, I'm going to take it on. Straight on. I said to our group this morning, those that put all of this together for you, I see that you're tired. I see stress lines. Hold the line. Hold the line. The battles rage on. But know that the war is won, and we're looking for prisoners of war. We're going out on search missions for prisoners of war. Hold the line. Bear with us. Where does this take place? Where are these battles taking place? They take place all around us. You don't have to go to Virginia. You don't have to stand at ground zero. They happen in the hearts. In the heart of America, in the heartbeats across the globe, each and every one of us is on a battlefield. Some of us don't realize it. Some of us are in the crosshairs of the enemy right now. He's got a bullseye on our back. But know this, whether you're leading the charge to go get some prisoners of war, or if you're walking aimlessly in the middle of the battlegrounds, know that you're not alone. There are people like those here that call the bridge home that are committed to coming to help. And more importantly, you've got a risen Lord who says you don't have to be a casualty. I've died so that you can have my protection and my gift. Come, don't stay. Don't stay on the battlefield where you're going to be victimized. Come, be recharged. Let me equip you. And let me put on some armor so that you don't stand there as a target, but that you can come out on offense. You can say, charge for Christ and go win some and save some. That's what it's about. So we say, where's God in all this? God, where are you? How can this be? He's right here. He's right there. Wherever you are, He's there. He won't storm into your heart. He won't come take over your heart. He won't force His way in. But if you'll say, help, I need you. I don't understand all this. I can't make sense of it. I spoke to somebody yesterday at Kinko's who said, I just can't comprehend it. None of us can comprehend it outside of an understanding that's given to us through the Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. At best, we try to compartmentalize it and then bury it. Go stick it in a ditch or bury it up in the attic of our mind so that we don't have to look at it or think about it or deal with it. But Jesus is here to say, it's real. And you don't have to fall prey to it ever again. The battles, sure. The scars, sure. That's what happens in a world that's been created with freedom. But none of my children ever, ever, ever have to be prisoners of war. At worst, if you give your life in the battle, then you go home and you share in victory. But you never have to know the sting of what this is all about. You see, God has a plan. He has a plan and it involves you. If you doubt this, if you think it sounds like, well, this is just too good to be true, this is some of that Christian fluff. I told you about Stephen, perhaps one of the kindest, gentlest, lovingest of all the early Christians, and they chose him to stone to death for his beliefs. And the early church said, why? We look at Virginia Tech, and we see all these unsuspecting people, and you say, why? All the evil of the world. Paducah, Kentucky, 10 years ago, December 8th, 1997, same thing. A middle school, a boy comes in, a guy named Michael starts shooting people. 10 are lost. 8 years ago, Thursday, Columbine. Why? If you think that the church is not connected to this and that there are no good answers, I bring you back to the cross. Good Friday is what we call it. The day that the world took a sinless Messiah and nailed him to the cross. Any of you that have seen the movie The Passion, if you could stand to watch it, saw a small piece of what he went through in the flesh. A sinless, perfect Savior put through what seems to be the most senseless, most evil of murders. Why? God has a plan, and He wants you to know that you don't ever have to be taken back or held hostage by the circumstances and the reality of evil in this world. Keep your eye on the horizon and know that God has a plan. And His plan involves hope. You have hope. God's word tells us in Romans 8:28. That God works all things together. Think about that. He works all things together for the good, for those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. You don't have to be a prisoner of war, nor do you have to be held hostage by the pain and the suffering of the reality of evil. If you will say, Jesus, please be my Lord and Savior. We don't have all the answers, but we have the answer, capital A, for all of eternity. And no matter what happens between right here, right now, and your approach to the doorway of eternity, you can know that the one true, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God will bring you home, regardless of what happens here. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I come to you this morning and I just say in awe, thank you for giving us the Savior, your Son Jesus, so that we would not have to stand without answers, without hope. I thank you that you've given us the hope of heaven and eternal life with you, notwithstanding the battle scars of the here and now, notwithstanding the reality of the pain that's here. But Lord, that your hope and your love trumps all of evil and all of pain when we look to eternity. The extreme makeover, I thank you, Lord, that you've given that to us. From hell to heaven, from hate to hope. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.